Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Let's just start this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you, and as we sung in that song, we pray that in our service today, you would lead us by your Spirit. Lead me as I speak this morning, as I endeavor to glean truth from your word, that I could make it practical to all of us, and we could all make applications to our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For I title this message for this morning, it is simply Lessons from the Preacher. And I am reading, there's a book in the Bible that, the way I understand in the Hebrew, actually is just the preacher. And if you haven't thought of it yet, it's Ecclesiastes. So I'd like for us all to turn to Ecclesiastes this morning. In the last few weeks, my family devotions, my wife and I and our children, we like to read through a small passage of scripture every time we have devotions, and we've been going through Ecclesiastes. We finished it recently, and there's a number of points, things that have stuck out to me, and I've learned to appreciate Ecclesiastes more than maybe sometimes in the past. Some people like Ecclesiastes. My wife always likes it, and she thinks it just puts everything in perspective. And as I read it one more time in the last couple weeks, I learned some of that. A few things I want us to kind of, basically what I plan to do this morning is kind of give us a few points that I learned going through here, and then just read over the passage and try to draw that out for us. The passage, actually numerous passages throughout the book. The first thing I notice in this book is the futility of possessions and things. And if I can draw application to our lives, that could be, you know, the American dream, maybe success, maybe a certain home that we may want, or, you know, that would be ideal. Maybe it's, you know, maybe more land or a certain setting that we can tend to get fixed on, or make it our goal, and we long for that. We think if we could just have that, then we could find fulfillment. We would feel good. Maybe it's a vehicle. Maybe for the ladies, it's things like that living room that looks like a Pinterest page. Or even recently, I've noticed different magazines that are out, just, you know, this ideal setting. And we can very easily get our hearts set on possessions, get our hearts set on things that we somehow feel will make us feel good about ourselves, or make us feel like we will enjoy life more. And Ecclesiastes does a very good job in putting that in perspective. The other thing that I noticed is also the futility of success and accomplishments. You know, I think especially for men, we naturally value ourselves maybe by our success, our accomplishments. We feel like, oh, if we could only get to this goal, we would feel good. You know, can we all? I think most of us can relate to that. Probably, maybe even some more than others. Just a desire to accomplish. And I think we have to find a balance, because I do think we need to have certain goals in our life, set certain direction in our life, but we have to be very careful that that doesn't become an end of itself, and the passion becomes too strong in our hearts to try to make that success or that accomplishment, that goal in our life. And then towards the end of the book, I want to pull out what is truly important. And I think what it draws the conclusion is God and the worship of Him, and also thankfulness and contentment, enjoying the things that God has given us wherever we're at. So let's just start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read, do quite a bit of reading, and kind of make comments as I go along. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? If there's any key verse, I think, for this book, it is that verse. What is the profit for all the hard work you do. And I think it's sometimes worthy for us to consider that. We work so hard, we sweat and toil, we're so busy. What are we really trying to accomplish? And then in the next number of verses, he uses some natural things that show that things come and go. Let's just read it. One generation, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then the next number of verses to me show how, am I right that, maybe not women so much, but men especially, we kind of want to make a dent in our world. We want to be something significant. Am I right? Like, you know, do something important, not just do something boring, you know, something new, something fresh, something like that. And this next couple of verses just put things in my mind so well into perspective that even if I was ever to accomplish anything, the next generation, I'm going to be completely forgotten. Now, maybe there'll be someone here that'll actually turn out being famous and history will remember us, but very likely we will be forgotten as soon as our generation passes. And it just puts into perspective, sometimes we try so hard to succeed, and we have to ask, what's the point? What are we trying to accomplish? Let's just keep reading. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no thing, no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. There, Solomon is just claiming that is how he got basically to the pinnacle of his world. In other words, being probably one of the most powerful kingdoms at the time, very powerful king, he was at the top. And this is his conclusion. And I gave my heart to, verse 13, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting, and that simply means lacking, cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Almost sounds depressing. One of the things I want to point out there in verse 15 that clicked with me is the idea, can anyone relate to a dissonance in your head where like there's things that are reality that they're hard for us to match? I'm trying to give an example. Maybe there's a difficulty in our life where we seem it's not fair, or maybe even someone we love, someone we care about, we see life just doesn't work for them, and it's a struggle for us to be okay with that and accept that that's just the way it's going to be. And it's, to me, that's like the crooked will never be made straight. There will always be difficult things in our lives that we can never quite wrap our minds around. And Solomon, though he had the greatest wisdom of the man, of any, probably any person on this earth, still had things he could not figure out. Still observed in the world that there was things that would never be fulfilled. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. And I think we do well when we learn to accept that, that there will always be crooked things and there will always be things that aren't right. The next chapter relates very much to Solomon's experience in in possessions, in getting everything he wants. And let's see his observation in that. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold, and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained in me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I beheld not my heart from any joy, and for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now we can maybe say that that's because he was too rich. That's why he didn't find fulfillment in his things. He had too many things. Yeah, that very well may be true. But we still try to get as much of this stuff as we can, in thinking that somehow it would make us happy. But what does he say? It's just vanity. And now there's some other concepts in the next couple chapters that I kind of learn as I read along, but I can't really just grab some verses and really just show you it. But it's this whole concept of, in the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about people being oppressed and there not being any answer for them. In some other places, it talks about a person working hard, and then never enjoying his labor. Maybe I'll just read those portions. Let's turn to chapter 6. Maybe I'll just read verse 1 to 8. And I'll just try to get us to read this stuff, and then I'll try to draw some conclusions after I read a few portions. 6, verse 1. There is an evil thing which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. And I'll just keep reading. If a man beget 100 children, and live many years, so that the days of his life be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and he departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. And maybe you're already drawing some conclusions based on that verse, but let's just continue. Let's just move over to 8, verse 15 and 17. We kind of get the same thought again. Chapter 8, verse 15. Then I commended mirth, which is simply happiness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For all that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done under the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it, yet shall he not find it. Yet farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And the bigger point I was wanting to make is actually there in verse 15. Are you starting to see what he's saying? And I know I'm not giving Cuddy enough context, because we're not actually reading these portions. But let's turn over yet, continue in chapter 9, verse 7, and I hope to make it a little bit more clear. Verse 7 of chapter 9, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou taketh under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou goest." Have any of you drawn some conclusions on that? So we start out reading that possessions are empty, and great wealth is empty, that success is empty. But then he's telling us to enjoy these things. And I'm just curious if anyone else has a perspective. What can we learn from that? See if I'm the only one who got the conclusion, or what I got. Maybe someone else concludes something different. Any thoughts from that reading?
Contentment.
Did anyone else see that? Okay. Yep. Good. So my conclusions were right after, because that's exactly what I was getting from these verses. The idea that and maybe I'll give a story to explain it better. There was this story of a Mexican fisherman. So there was this businessman, this executive from New York City, I believe, that was down in Mexico at a little coastal village. And as he's there, because he needed a break. You know, he's a very busy man. He needed a much-needed break. So he was down in Mexico, and he sees this Mexican fisherman come in with a couple fish in his boat. And the executive, who's a business advisor, I believe, asks him, how long did it take you to catch those fish? And he said, a couple hours. And the man said, well, what do you do with the rest of your life? And the fisherman says, well, I sleep in late. I enjoy time with my wife and family. I spend time in the village relaxing. And this businessman kind of scoffs at him. He's like, don't you know that if you would fish all day, you could afford to buy a bigger boat? And then with that boat, you could make even more money and have a couple boats fishing, and that could make you even more money. And so the fisherman asked the businessman, well, then what? And he's like, well, eventually you would move to Mexico City and run your big company and be so well off and be rich. And then the Mexican asks, how long would that take? And the executive says, probably 15 to 20 years. Well, then what does he do after that? And the executive's like, well, then you can retire and retire at maybe like a coastal village and go fishing and sleep in and enjoy time with your family and friends. Who is the smart one here? Now, I think it's, you know, it's a parable. We can learn from it what we want. But I think there's a real point to it. You know, we can work ourselves so hard to try to accomplish a goal and forget to live life while we're here. If you remember what Mel Bricker said a couple weeks ago when he was here, they were digging a snow tunnel, snow fort, and you know, he's all aggressively digging, and finally his son's like, can we just live now? You get the point? And that's sort of the message I am getting from these live joyfully, these verses. I have read it before and just, you know, kind of been confused. What is this saying? You're just supposed to live it up after all? I don't think that's what it's saying, but I think it's saying that we need to learn contentment where we're at, be thankful where we're at. I don't tend to be that way, but thankfully my wife is that way. She still has to chide me sometimes that I stole her from her youthfulness, as in we started dating pretty young. And if I can give you young people a lesson from that is, if you're maybe unmarried and it feels like you would want to do something important, like maybe be a missionary or do something here, or do something there, maybe get married, whatever it is. The lesson that the preacher here gives you is that rejoice and enjoy the exact place in life where you're at, because that's where you can That's the best way to do. Rather than striving for something that's in the future, rather for striving for something that's ahead of you, love what you do currently. If I can just pull out, which verse is that? Verse 10 of chapter 9. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. And I think what it's saying is, do it with your might, because when you die, you can't do it anyways. That's what I take. Okay, now the final portion, if we can turn to, I think I'll just start 11, verse 9. That's the final point I see in this book. And to me, this point just kind of culminates to me what is just a bunch of dialogue in Solomon's mind, trying to figure out the realities of life, trying to figure out the complexity of life. And this is kind of his culmination, his answer, and I really like this closing to this book. Let's pick up reading in verse 9. Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. That's actually saying just what I was trying to say a little bit ago. If you're a young person, and I think I'm actually, it's probably talking about me actually as much as what we think of youth, just younger people, rejoice where you're at in your life. For that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. And here's the key verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And the next verses, according to my understanding, speak of old age. Speak of what happens in old age. And it's so interesting to maybe just read through it. But the point in verse 1 is, if we are young and we have energy and strength, rather than putting our passions and energy into pursuing possessions, into unhealthily pursuing goals or accomplishments, let's put them into remembering our Creator. I'll just read the entire chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And if I can give an analogy, that's your bones start to tremble. And the strong men bow themselves, and the grinders, maybe that's your teeth, cease because they are few, and those that look out the window shall be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That just represents when you're old and you can't hear anymore. Maybe someone else has a better interpretation of this, but to me this was interesting. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be on in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And I think that does very well in putting into perspective our lives, the shortness of our lives, and that everything we accomplish, all the possessions we can get, they don't go with us when we die. Continue reading the rest of the chapter. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And maybe I can just stop with that. That just gives such a good conclusion to this. But I want to wrap up with a little bit of a conclusion. Whenever we make an object or goal the passion of our life, someday we will find that to be empty. A good life is one that lives in contentment and thankfulness for what God has given me. And lastly, let us make our Creator, our God, the passion and drive of our life.